All right, good morning. We're in the book of 1 Peter. It's just so good to be here. I just want to ask you to turn there, grab a Bible. If you don't have one that you brought in, you can use one of ours. It's just going to be great today. We're studying 1 Peter. We've been in this series where we're going through it verse by verse, and what we have today is just wonderful. So, good morning, and just real quick, I just want to take one moment and acknowledge that my parents are visiting from Tallahassee, Florida today. And, you know, I get to do that because I'm preaching and all that. But really, it's just a great weekend. You know, my dad is retiring this summer from his career. And so we went to dinner last night and celebrated that he's gone to an office every day, or at least the 5 days of the work week, for 37 straight years and really provided for our family. And he's an elder in our church back home that our church is partnered with, and just want to honor that and, you know, show appreciation for that. So it's just a great thing. So I just want to take a moment for that. 1 Peter 1, I'm sorry, 2, we're in chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. The title of the sermon this morning is Growing Up in Christ. We've been talking a lot about being born again because chapter 1 covered that quite a bit. Now it's like going from being a newborn to growing up in Christ in chapter 2. And that is our focus today. This series in 1 Peter, we've titled Faith and Hope in the Margins. Because walking with Jesus, being a follower of Christ in our day, is something that's in the margins. It's not in the mainstream. You are hiding under a rock if you don't know that. It is countercultural to follow Christ. And we are in the margins as followers of Jesus. And we need fellowship with one another to stay encouraged. We need to be connected to Christ with a great, strong connection and to do all that He's called us to do. And so, you know, you got to know that. I mean, how many of you this past week were just burdened by the state of bingo halls in Raleigh? No one? Well, that's how most of your family, your friends, your coworkers, and your neighbors feel about the church. That's the culture we live in. It's irrelevant. What? You're a Christian? This is our culture. We live in a world where not many people know Christ. And we live in a culture where that's the case. And certainly even fewer are following Him and making His values their values and all of that. And so we're in the margins, but there's great faith and hope for the people of God in the margins. 1 Peter is about how to be the church. We always talk about how to do church. 1 Peter is about how to be the church in the margins. And so that's what it's about. So last week we looked at chapter 1, verse 22 to 25. We talked about how new life in Christ flows towards a loving concern for the family of Christ. We looked at the command in verse 22, which says to love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And now, this morning, we're looking at chapter 2, 1 to 3. Again, the title, Growing Up in Christ. And so, very simple outline. You have an insert that came with your bulletin. Just look at that. How to grow up in Christ individually and for our life together as His people. How to do that. 2 points. One, to put away growth-preventing sins. We're going to unpack that. It's from verse 1. And then from verses 2 to 3, to long for growth-promoting sustenance. That's verses 2 through 3. Now, I was going to do chapter 2, 1 through 10, but I realized as I was studying this past week and had some conversations with some people that that is too much to cover today. It just is. There's so much in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. You'll see next week. But I mean, you're talking about predestination is in verse 8. There's the whole fact that Christians are now priests. We're the priesthood of believers. There's a lot there. So we can't cover it all today. I can't. I'm not skilled enough. So I'm going to, though, read to you a little bit further than verse 3 so you can see what's coming next week. So that's what we're going to do right now. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3, go a little further, pray. We're going to get into the message. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. So put away all malice
and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into your salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I'll skip to verse 9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. Let's pray together. God, we love you so much, and we thank you for loving us first in Christ through the cross of Jesus Christ, the good news, the gospel, that though we are separate from you, are rebellious towards you, are dead to you, are sinners, you sent Christ to us to die in our place, to pay our penalty on the cross. It's mercy, Lord, and we're undeserving of it, and you give it so freely. And we praise you this morning for that, God. And even more, you give us your word. You give us this bread, this milk, this nourishment that we have from you, from your mouth. God, your word that builds us up, that strengthens us, that grows us up. So, Lord, we pray that you would do no less than that in this next time that we have together studying this passage. So open the eyes of our hearts, give us a focus, help us to be alert and ready to hear your voice for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Growing up in Christ. 1 Peter 2, verse 1 through 3. Let me just read verse 1 again for you. It says, starts with the word so. It says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. The word so is a cue for us that it's referring back, right? So, therefore, in light of, so, referring back to chapter 1. And you know in chapter 1 from last week, if you were here, but if you weren't, I'll tell you right now, in chapter 1, verse 22, there's a command to love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And then there's like a parenthesis, and Peter starts talking about, you know, the imperishable seed that we're born of, and this and that, and this and that. And it's a long parenthesis that ends chapter 1. But verse 1 of chapter 2 is going right back. You could draw an arrow in your Bible if you're okay with writing in it. You could draw an arrow right back to the command in verse 22 of chapter 1 where it says to love. So my point is this. Where he's saying to put away these things. That's what love looks like. That's what he's saying. He's saying, here it is practically. Here's what love looks like. And doesn't that make sense? All of these things, this list, this five things on this list, all of them are relational. They're all unloving. So, fits. It's the beginning point for what love really looks like. Love's more than that, but this is helpful. He says, so put away. Again, the point here is put away growth-preventing sins. And we're talking about how to grow up in Christ individually, but not just individually. We think of everything individually all the time. Don't just stay there as a church together in our life together. So how to grow up in Christ individually and in our life together. First point, put away growth-preventing sins. We talked about so. Now it says put away. This word literally means to take off. To take off your clothes. That's what the word is used for that in Acts chapter 7. Where they're literally talking about guys who martyred Stephen in Acts chapter 7. And they lay their cloaks at the feet of a guy who's not yet a Christian. His name is Saul. The word there is they laid their garments next to Saul's feet. Take off your clothes. That's what it's saying. Put away. Take off. Cast off. Same word in Hebrews 12:1 where it says, let us lay aside every weight and sin that entangles us. Cast off. Put it away. The best, though, is Colossians 3. I'm going to read that to you. You don't need to turn there, but make a note. Colossians 3, 5 to 14. Because this idea is all through the New Testament. To put away, to put off, to take off the old and put on the new. You know? That's what growth, growing up in Christ is about. So let me show you. Colossians 3, verse 5 says, put to death what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire. He goes on in verse 8. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. He goes on to verse 12 and he says, put on then. So you see, put away, put on. Take your clothes off, but put some new ones on. That's what he's saying. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Now this is a metaphor. I think I've said take your clothes off too many times. I want to reinforce the fact this is a metaphor. To take off these practices, to put them away, and to put on this new clothing of Christ. That's the point. You know, it's funny. It's so funny. If you go to most church websites and you click on, you know, you're like, I want to come on Sunday. I want to go visit this church at their gathering. And you click on Sunday, you know, or whatever, their gathering or their service or whatever. You're going to find very quickly that there's an explanation of what to wear. You know, because they're thinking, everyone's asking this. What do you wear to this church? What should your church clothes be? And you can see that they say, hey, you know, usually it says like, hey, we don't care what you wear on the outside. We just want you to come with a joyful attitude on the inside. We're all, you know, something like that. I get postcards in the mail all the time that say, these are my church clothes. And it's like a pastor wearing like ripped up jeans, you know, with like a Starbucks coffee hanging out of his hand. And it's like an advertisement basically saying, we're authentic. We're laid back. We're young. We're irreverent. We're cool. Come on to our church. Now, look, I don't. Actually, it's an important question. Some of you thought about that today. You're like, I'm going to go visit Fellowship Raleigh. I wonder what we should wear. Like, should I wear a suit and tie? I don't want to be the only one. It's a helpful thing. I'm not busting it. But isn't it funny, though, that you can so quickly find what the external church clothes are to wear on a church website? But you have to dig in 1 Peter forever with Matt Schoolfield to, you know, to get to where the Bible actually talks about clothes as it relates to Christians. And it's talking about the attitudes of our hearts and the characteristics and character qualities in our lives. And that's what's here. I mean, he's saying, put it away, take it off. It's like clothes. That's his metaphor. He's using it. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. These are all community suffocating and growth preventing sins of the heart. And they're individual and they're for us together. And look at them. I'll just go through them. I'll define them. What is malice? It's ill will towards someone. What is deceit? The New American Standard says guile. It's speaking or acting with ulterior motives, less than the full honest truth. Hypocrisy, wearing a mask, play acting. It's inconsistency between doctrine and practice, between inward thought and outward action. Envy. Envy is the opposite of thankfulness for good in another person's life. It's resenting good for someone else. Slander. It's the outworking of envy. It's using words to harm or try to harm a person's character or reputation, private or public. It can be expressed as a prayer request. It can be expressed as, hey, brother, I just want to share a concern that I have with you about this person. Slander. And Peter's very serious about this. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. I want to show you a picture. From the Olympics in 2010... There was male figure skating. This guy, Evan Lysacek, the American, won the gold. And he was not favored to win. And this Russian, whose name was Plushenko, I remember watching this. And, you know, I watch figure skating all the time. Just kidding. I watch it like when the Olympics are on. And I'm just watching it and I'm like, okay, you know, this they're talking about this Plushenko guy. He's like a legend. He's like Michael Jordan of figure skating. And he's just kind of, he's got all the swag when he's coming out there. And he's just ready to dominate the men's figure skating. And what happens is he loses by like less than like 2/10 of a score point. And I remember this so vividly, watching this guy. He was like just obviously so unhappy with the silver medal. I mean, he was just ticked. And I think this is just the funniest picture, you know, of someone next to the gold medal winner wearing the silver medal, just kind of envious, you know, like, whatever, I don't care. But that's our hearts, that picture right there. That's our hearts so often. When so-and-so has a baby and I haven't, or when so-and-so gets a job and I haven't, or when so-and-so gets the boyfriend and I don't have him, or when so-and-so has the house and I don't have it, or when so-and-so gets the leadership position and I didn't, or when so-and-so gets the affirmation and I didn't, that's our hearts. And you know when we're especially like that? When we're under pressure, when we're in the margins, when we're persecuted, when it's hard to follow Christ, we start biting each other. And Peter says, you've got to deal with this. You can't be this way. You're in the margins. You're all you've got for each other. You got to love each other. You got to do it well. You have this faith. You have this community. You've been brought together as Christians. Now do it well. Do it with excellence. So he gives these five sins that we should put away, that we should get rid of. And you say, that's kind of hard. It's kind of hard to get rid of these things. This picture might be distracting. Just go back to the previous slide. Put away growth preventing sins is the point. So here's some observations just about these five things that are listed. A couple observations. Number one, they're all community oriented. They're all about relationships. They rise up under pressure. Number two, they're all inward, not outward. They could be outward, but they all start inward. They're of the heart. You know, it's interesting. They're all kind of PG. They're not what you'd expect Peter to say. You'd expect him to talk through the R-rated sins. You know, all the crazy stuff. You'd expect him to say those things. And certainly the Bible addresses those things. But it's interesting that here he says, deal with these things. These things of the heart. And maybe we get the PG and R mixed up a little bit. But he's saying, you need to address these respectable sins. Because there's a book actually titled Respectable Sins. And the point of the book, it's by Jerry Bridges, is that there are a lot of sins. And when I say sin, I mean failing to conform to God's will in act, attitude, or nature. It's shaking your fist at what God has said you should do with your life. It's God says, love one another as yourself. And we don't do it, that's sin. Against the person, but also against God, because he told us to do it. And we said, no thanks. So again, but back to what I was saying. These are respectable sins. These are things that we don't address. We don't address them. If so-and-so says, hey, I'm having an affair right now. You'll be like, I'm going to address that. But if they slander someone to you, you're like, whatever. No biggie. And we don't address these things. They're respectable sins. They're tolerated in the church. And I know I'm like this in my life. I don't faithfully deal with these problems of my heart. And I move forward. And I attend church. I preach at church. I read the Bible. I go to small group. I pray. But I don't deal with my heart on these things. And I just go on business as usual, ordinary, normal, expecting to grow up in Christ, yet violating the principle of growing up in Christ. And so we've got to deal with these things. I remember when I was in college, I heard a sermon by a preacher, and he was like, you know, you gotta go home. You gotta get a black trash bag. I'm not going to put this on. And he was like, you got to walk around your house if you're going to really follow Christ. And you got to fill it up with everything that doesn't glorify him. And, you know, so you're walking around the house and you're like, you're looking for stuff. You're like, I'm definitely going to put that Naughty by Nature CD in here. All right. You know. And you're like, you know, you're just walking around and you're thinking, what is it that doesn't honor the Lord? You know, I'm getting my brass knuckles. Put those in there. Those are not really that good. And you're just walking around. You're filling it up. You know, you got a big bag. If you have a small bag, then you're already, you know, really mature in the Lord. And all your secular music, you know, you have to do that. Anything like, you know, tobacco or alcohol related, put it in, you know, your pipe, your bong, whatever you got, just put it in there. And you take this to the dumpster, okay? And that's sanctification. That's spiritual growth. Now, of course, I'm making a joke about this because it kind of is a joke. Are those things important? Yeah, they are. Some of them. But Peter's saying you need to take the black trash bag to your heart. And you need to deal with these things that are in your heart, like malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander, because addressing those issues of your heart are just as important for growing up in Christ. I'll explain more about that as we go forward, how that it really does work that way. But suffice it for now just to realize that these are inward, not outward. These are PG, not R, but they're important. You know, another observation is just that the hunger and thirst metaphor here, because in verse 2, we're about to talk about longing for pure spiritual milk. This hunger metaphor fits perfectly, and here's why. Because we really feed on these things. We do. This list in verse 1, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, and envy, it is a buffet for the flesh. And you say, what are you talking about? Food? That's not a food illustration. Those are like relational sins. I mean, no, we do. You think about it. We satisfy ourselves with these things. I mean, what is malice? We satisfy ourselves with our thirst for vengeance and justice. We want to see other people get it. And we love it. We don't. No one knows it, but you're inwardly feasting on it. Your heart is. All of them, we do this. I mean, think about, what's the next one there? Malice, deceit. Deceit. I mean, that's your control, your thirst and your hunger for control of what people know. Managing what they know. Hypocrisy, we have this thirst and hunger for controlling and manipulating how other people view us. And so we feed on it. We love it. Envy. We just feast on throwing a pity party for ourselves. Slander. We feast on putting ourselves up as better than the person we're slandering. And the point here is that you're not going to be hungry. You're not going to be able to long for the pure spiritual milk of verse 2 until you get empty of these things that you're feasting on. So I think there's really a connection here between these ideas. You know, I'm trying to get my grass going really good right now. Just moved into a new home. And I've had 4 people come out to give me estimates to help me. I want a golf course lawn, you know? I really want to have nice grass. I have kids. I want them to play in it. We have a big yard. And everybody that's come out, with a couple of exceptions, are like, there's nothing we can do. You have a green lawn, but it's all green weeds. So we'll come back in the summer. We can kill it all and then replant new grass, and we can help you from there. But if we plant grass right now, number one, it's not the right season. Number two, it's not going to grow because there's so many weeds. But you see the point here. I mean, it's not the metaphor that Peter's using, but it's similar in the sense that you've got to put away these things before you can put on the new clothes in Christ or thirst and long for the pure spiritual milk, which we're going to get to in verse 2. Another observation, again, just kind of really hammering home this put away growth-preventing sins. And this sort of leads us toward point 2, but is this, that in Christianity, it's not just a put away religion. It's a put away and put on. It's not just don't. It's don't hurt yourself and do this that you're created to do and have full joy in life. You know, it's not just exhale, it's inhale. It's not just repent, it's repent and believe in Christ. So I just love that. So how do you do this? How do you put away growth-preventing sins? How? You've convinced me. I'll do it. I see the importance. I'm ready for the second point. But practically, how do I fill the black trash bag up with the things of my heart? How do I do that? And I would say the scriptures tell us the answer is repentance, which is a churchy word, but the definition is this: to decisively turn away from your sin and turn toward Jesus. It involves a change of the mind, the attitude, and the action. Let me walk you through that. Repentance, decisively turn away from sin to Jesus. Decisively turn away from sin to Jesus. That's what repentance is. If you've heard it a million times, now you got the definition. It involves a change of mind, a change of attitude, and a change of action. Let me explain. A change of mind. That's really almost what the Greek word means, metanoia, to transform your mind. A change of mind from this is okay to this is wrong. I've had a change of mind about this. I have all this envy in my heart and I feed it and I feast on it. And I have all this slander that I tolerate from others and that I tolerate in my own life. And I feed it and I feast on it. And I was thinking coming in this morning, that's okay. There's bigger things God wants to work on in my life. And now I'm walking out and I'm like, this is wrong. I've had a change of mind about it. That's repentance. And when you change your mind, then you confess. You know, confess means to agree with. In 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we confess as we change our minds to God. We ask him to change us. A change of mind, a change of attitude. You go from apathy to, I hate this. You're, as Dave Ramsey says about being in debt or about having a bad financial plan, he says, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. You have a change of attitude. I hate this. You go from self-regret. Well, that's not me. That's not me. I'm better than that. I regret that. That's self-regret. That's man-centered. You go from that to, that is me, and I've grieved God. And I'm broken about that. Change of action. You go from, I can live with this, to, I have to change now. And you put it to death. And you kill it. And people say, well, that's kind of difficult, man. You know, Paul says we always have the old man inside us, the old nature. I don't really know how to kill something. Really? You kill something when you stop feeding it. Right? Don't feed your dog for a year. That's how you kill things. So you just kill it. You stop feeding it. You stop giving it an opportunity. You suffocate the life out of this habit of the heart. And then you put on the new self, verse 2. So again, that's a lot there. I mean, that's like 20 points under one point. But repentance is decisively turning away from my sin and to Jesus, which involves a change of mind, attitude, and action. And that's the practical from the first point, which is to put away growth-preventing sins, because we're all about growing up in Christ. We should do the second point now, don't you think? Great spot for an amen. Go ahead. Amen. Yeah. Second point, how to grow up in Christ. Long for growth-promoting sustenance. Let me read to you verse 2 and 3. I want you to see this in the scriptures. Verse 2 and 3 says this. He moves on. He says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Long for growth promoting sustenance. Now, there's a little bit of a shock here. You would think, if you've read the New Testament much, you would think after that list of five things to put away, that he would give you another list. And there are many passages where that's what happens, where they give you a positive list. Put on love. Put on respect, forgiveness, whatever. And he doesn't give us that here, does he? What does he give? He gives you the sustenance that you need to grow up in Christ to put those things on. So it's a step back. It's a step inside. It's instead of the fruit, put on the fruit. He says, here's the root that will help you put on the fruit. He says to long for the pure spiritual milk. That's the sustenance. So we're longing here for growth promoting sustenance. Empty people are hungry people. People who've put it away are looking for something to put on. Born again people are like newborns who long. He's connecting this with chapter 1 where he's talked about that. Newborns, you think of newborns and they're longing for milk. And you think of desperation. It's a life or death matter. I mean, there are people whose whole careers are devoted to helping new moms figure it out. It's life or death. It's serious. Peter says, that's the mentality. It is constant. It is instinctual. It is expresses great dependency. It is simple. Some say, no. But it is systematic. You're not lazy about this. I mean, you are systematic. You are disciplined. You are taking notes. You know if you've done it. There is a craving. That's the metaphor here. That's what Peter goes with. He says, you need to put away and then you need to put on. You need to long for pure spiritual milk like newborn babies since you are born again. I love this. Okay, so long for. Same word in the Greek Old Testament as Psalm 42. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, God. So he is saying, you got to have a desire. It's not just about duty and discipline. It's about desire. Following Jesus is about your affections. And he is saying, and it's amazing, isn't it, that God is giving us a command about your desires. You say, well, feelings are all subjective. I'm passive. I'm just on the sea of feelings and whatever wave I'm catching. No, God says, no, you need to desire and long for pure spiritual milk. And yes, maybe there's a part of that that's not under your control, but there's a lot that is, and you need to get after it. That's what he's saying. Long for pure spiritual milk as a newborn infant, as a born-again Christian. You know, it's amazing, this milk. We're going to talk about that for a second. In the early church, actually, after someone's baptism, they would come out of the water, and this was a part of the liturgy. They'd drink a cup of milk. Because of this passage. Because it was like a picture of as after you come to Christ and now you grow in Christ by drinking the milk. Drinking the milk. Now, this is not condescending. There are some places in the Bible where it says, hey, I can't give you meat yet. You're not ready for a steak. I'm just going to give you milk. You're still very immature. This is not one of those places. There's no condescension in this passage. These Christians that Peter's writing to have been Christians for probably 30 years. And he's just saying to them, it's not about what they're taking in, whether it's milk or meat. It's about how they need to long for it. That's the point here. And they need to long for it as newborn babies long for milk. That's the point. So what is the milk? Do you know? What is the milk? And the key is the word spiritual. You see that? Does your translation have that? It says, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk. This word here for spiritual is used in one other place in the New Testament. Romans 12, verse 1, where it says to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice to God in view of his mercies, for this is your spiritual act of worship or service. The King James Version translates it this way. Listen, this is your reasonable act of service or worship. Because that word, spiritual, can mean reasonable. And here's why I'm making that point. Because we need to understand what the milk is, and the key is the word spiritual. So here's why it's the key. Because the word, Peter's not putting this word here to let us know, hey guys, I'm not talking about literal milk here. I'm talking about spiritual. It's like not like he would need to do that. You know, it's like we would read this. We're not that dumb. You know, we wouldn't think, oh gosh, that's the key. Lactose intolerant people will never be mature in Christ. You know, that's the key. It's literal milk. There is no risk of us coming to that conclusion. So that's not why he's putting this word here. Do you follow me? The word, I think we can understand it better if we think of that word reasonable. He's saying, in effect, long for pure spiritual or reasonable that makes sense in light of who you are now in Christ. Long for reasonable sustenance, sources of power and encouragement and spiritual growth. Long for things that are in line with, that are reasonable, that are spiritual, because you are spiritual and not of the flesh anymore. Just long for those things. Growth promoting sustenance. I think he means the Bible by the milk. Note that it doesn't say that, though. Please see that. It doesn't say the Bible. Some of us, I think, automatically think that. It doesn't say that. I think he means the Bible, and it primarily is referring to God's Word. I think it's broader than that. I think it definitely is broader than that. It includes prayer. It includes fellowship. It includes meditation on the Scriptures. It includes worship. These are the things that are reasonable, that are in line with who we are. And we're to long for these things, to have a desire and a passion for these things, so that we might be able to, what's it say? Grow up in Christ. That we might be able to mature. No longer being babies, but really mature, really, really growing in Christ. So, how are your spiritual desires? How are your spiritual affections? Do you need to put away some things? Get a little empty to be hungry again? Here's some quotes for you. I love these quotes. From Jonathan Edwards, he says, "Persons need not and ought not to set any bounds to their spiritual and gracious appetites. Instead, they ought to be endeavoring by all possible ways to inflame their desires and to obtain more spiritual pleasures. Our hungerings and thirstings after God and Jesus Christ, after holiness, can't be too great for the value of these things, for they are things of infinite value. Therefore, endeavor to promote spiritual appetites by laying yourself in the way of allurement. There is no such thing as excess in our taking of this spiritual food. There is no virtue in temperance in spiritual feasting." If you're new with us, you're like, what is he talking about? But man, I'm talking about the Lord and hungering and desiring after the God who made you to know him. Another quote, Spurgeon says, "Be most in those engagements which you have experimentally proved to draw you nearest to Christ, because it is from him that all your fruits proceed. Any holy exercise which will bring you to him will help you bear fruit." That's the pure spiritual milk. Peter commands us to long for it, to long for this growth-promoting sustenance in our lives. And he gives us two reasons why we should do it, and they're here in the verses. The first reason is the end of verse 2, and he says that by it you may grow up into salvation. What does that mean? He's giving us a reason why we should long for it, so we can grow up. Do you want to grow up? Do you want to? Don't say you do if you don't. Do you want to? It's amazing how many of us have a goal, and we say we have the goal, and we're walking the other way, though. That's why we need community, you know, to show us our blind spots, help us see. But do you want to grow up? Here it is. By it, you might grow up into your salvation. I love this. Peter, the word salvation for Peter was different than how we use it today. You would say, "Peter, what do you mean grow up in your salvation? I'm already saved. I got saved 1994, I think, was when I filled out the card and went forward. I'm saved." Peter would say, "What do you mean you're saved? You live in this culture. You're an alien. You're a stranger. You're a sojourner. You're in the margins." He would say, "You're not saved till Jesus returns and fully saves you." Do you see what I'm saying? So there is a sense in which in the Bible we're saved. For sure. We are right with God through what Christ did for us. We're not earning it. It's given. It's not from inside. It's external. God gives it to us. We reach out. He puts it in our lives. We're saved. There's also a sense in which we're being saved. We're being saved. And that's what we see here. We're growing up into our salvation. There's a sense in which we will be saved. In chapter 1, verse 5, Peter says, ready for the salvation to be revealed on the last day. That's just in chapter 1. We just looked at it. So the point is that we're saved, we're being saved, we will be saved. There's an already sense to our faith, there's a not yet sense to our faith. We're freed from the penalty of sin, we're being freed from the power of sin, and someday we'll be free from the presence of sin. That's Christianity. So we work it out, our salvation, we work it out. We're not working for it, though. So Peter says in his way, because he has this biblical understanding of this word, salvation. And he says in his way that if you will long for the pure spiritual milk, by it you will grow up into your salvation. I love that. That's the first reason. The second one comes from verse 3, and it's this, that we've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. He says in verse 3, look at it. He says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now, when he says if, he's not thinking, you know, maybe they haven't. His assumption is that he's writing to Christians. Now, there may be a non-Christian that's reading it. There may be non-Christians who visit the church and are listening and are thinking, what's this mean for me? And for you, if you haven't tasted to see that the Lord is good, then you need to. And this applies to you in that way. But he's assuming we have. So he's saying in verse 3, if indeed you have, and he says, and you have, tasted that the Lord is good. He says, you know why you ought to long for the pure spiritual milk? Because you know it is so tasty. It's so delicious. It's so good. You know, I mean, it's good. It's almost uncomfortable to talk about our faith that way. You know, when I read Psalm 42, verse 1, I didn't hear any amens. You know, as the deer pants. Exactly, Matt. As a man this morning, I woke up panting to have a quiet time. You think, no. I don't feel that way. And some of these passages in the scripture really stretch us and challenge the way that we think and talk. But he says, the Lord tastes good. Because the Lord tastes good. That's what verse 3 is saying. And he's quoting from Psalm 34. He's quoting from an Old Testament Hebrew psalm of thanksgiving for God's deliverance from people suffering. How perfect is that for the readers of 1 Peter and for us? So I'll read to you Psalm 34, 1 through 8. It'll be on the screen as well. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Whatever God had delivered David from in this situation where he's writing this psalm is nothing compared to what God has delivered us from through the cross of Christ. And so we have this constant reason to say objectively, historically, factually, matter-of-factly, with every bit of confidence that you could ever find, we have every reason to always and continually say, God is good. God is good. In your worst day, your darkest hour, when your circumstances are not good, you can say, because of the gospel, which means good news, because of the good news, God is good, and I know that. I've tasted it. I've got it. And I will then long for the pure spiritual milk and put away these fleshly little lame appetizers. That's the point. How do we grow up in Christ? We put away growth-preventing sins of the heart. We long for growth-promoting sustenance. That's it. So we've got to come by faith to Christ. So as the band comes back forward, I'd love to close in prayer.